Well, I want to be in the center of the Lord's will. I believe that my words hold a whole lot of weight, but I believe that the Word of God holds eternal weight. And I want the things that are spoken in this service and in any to reflect what the Lord would want to speak to us. I have a burden that the Lord's been talking to me about. I feel like He would have me to do something a little different this morning. And I'd like to share, by the Lord's help, some teaching. I believe that any expectation that we as a people hold, whether spoken or unspoken, in behavior, in conduct, in manner of life, should be defensible by the Bible, or it ought not to be held. And so I'd like to share with you the burden the Lord's given me to consider the Bible standard of our appearance as Christians. I'd like to begin in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, we find the selection of David as a king. I'd like to begin in the 6th verse. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Samuel was a man of God, a man that feared God, and a man that wanted to be used of God in making the right selection. But as he called for, and knowing that this was the family of whom the next king was to come, he called for them one by one, and it looked like surely Eliab is and should be the next king of Israel. But the Lord said that, no, one, Lord, help us to be so in tune with the Lord that we can hear His voice, even in the moment, that we would be directed and led by the Lord in the decisions that we make. Thank the Lord that Samuel recognized the voice of the Lord to say, "Samuel, don't trust in your what you can see. Don't trust in your instincts on this, because you're looking on things that are reflected on the outside. But I'm looking at the heart of man." The Lord sees and knows every one of our hearts, and it is for that purpose that Jesus came to this world, to deal with the issues of the heart. He looked on people that came to Him, and they had their appearance, the way they presented themselves, and the air in which they came to Him, and He saw right through that, and He saw directly to the condition of the heart, and He still does today with every one of us. And He's not interested in a religion that cleans up the outside of a person but doesn't deal with the matters of the heart. The Lord came to deal with the matters of the heart. This scripture often is used to say, "Don't judge me. The Lord sees my heart." Yes, He does. Thank the Lord that He sees our hearts. But that ought to cause a certain fear and trembling about me, that, Lord, You truly do see the motivations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, even that which I cannot see in myself. You see it all together. The Lord sees the heart. But man looks on the outward appearance. You know what you and I can see today is the outward appearance. When we go out into the world on a daily basis, what the world sees is our outward appearance. Does our outward appearance matter to the Lord? I want us to keep throughout this the foundation, the starting point, and the finish point, that the Lord came to deal with the matters of the heart. But man can't see down into the heart. Man looks on what it can see. He looks on the outward appearance of man. And I want us to consider today not just what a church has taught, not just a tradition that we've held, but what is the Bible standard concerning our appearance. And again, I go back to the question, does God even care? If he came to deal with the matters of the heart, and he sees that, does he even care with what the outward man looks like? I'd like to go to Genesis, the third chapter, and pray for us this morning. Genesis chapter 3. The effects of sin. The seventh verse. The eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, after they partook of the forbidden fruit, were opened and they knew that they were naked. They didn't know that before. They didn't recognize that. Their hearts and their minds were so pure and innocent and free of corruption and defilement and evil. That wasn't even a factor in their thoughts and in their mind. They knew that they were naked then. They sewed fig leaves together. One of the first things, one of the first recognition of the fallen heart was a sense of shame about the exposure of the body and a recognition that I need to do something about it. We've got to cover ourselves up. And they made an effort in their own attempt to do exactly that, to cover themselves up. They took fig leaves and sewed them together. Again, something they had never thought of a need to do before. But sewed these together and made for themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. And as the Lord called out, they said, well, we knew that we were naked. They said, who told you? I'd like to fast forward a little bit to the 21st verse of the same chapter. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The Lord looked on man's feeble attempt. And I believe there is in this a deep symbolism. Man's attempts to cover our unrighteousness will never be enough. Our attempts to try to cover my sins, to try to hide them, to try to suppress them, to try to cover them over, it's never going to work. It's never going to be enough. Our good works can never overcome our sins and our inadequacies and insufficiencies such that I can come and stand before God with boldness. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it would seem to indicate to me by this passage that there was blood involved in what God did here for Adam and Eve. And again, I believe symbolism in that. But continuing with this same thing, this awareness, a recognition that we've got a problem here that needs to be dealt with. They attempted to deal with it. God looked on that and said, that's not dealing with the problem. That's not inadequate. It's not sufficient. And he made for them what? According to the Hebrew, the best that we understand, there's a lot of detail, and I pray the Lord give us understanding of these things. I dare say with any of the points that we make in scriptures that we read, contentions could be made if contentions are sought. But I encourage and challenge us, let's seek to the Word of God and not the opinions of mankind concerning these things. The Lord God made coats of skins. That tunic from which the word coats comes, it was a garment that covered the torso and extended with sleeves down from the shoulders, often reaching the knees, calves, or even the ankles. I want us to glean from this, again, and carry with us throughout this discussion, man recognized a need to cover the nakedness of the body because of sin. They attempted, and what man looked at and said, this is good enough. God looked at it and said, this isn't adequate. It's not enough. And God made for them a garment that actually covered their body. I want to think a little bit more of how God in light of this question, does God care about our appearance? Some of the attention that the Lord gave to it throughout the Old Testament, and I'll just give reference to some of these things. Read in the 9th chapter, by what seems to me to be Noah's indiscretion. He found himself in a place, well, really his sons found him in a place, that he, because of his drunkenness, was exposed. And by the behavior of their sons, there was a contrast of what Ham did. Ham saw that. Ham didn't do anything about it. He made reference to it, maybe lightly or whatever the case was. But Shem and Japheth, they backed into the tent in respect and honor of their father, in recognition of the need to give honor and decency, of the need to cover the body. Upon Ham was pronounced a curse, and upon Shem and Japheth a blessing. There were precautions that were prescribed to the priests that were ministering, that as they approached unto God, that they were not to, that these precautions were to provide for their decency and modesty, that their nakedness not be exposed in their worship to God. I remember working with a man one time. He would, for some reason, would share with me his romance journey of this girlfriend and that girlfriend, and I've been through so many girlfriends and looking. And he said, one of my favorite places to go is to church. And he would tell me, he's not a religious guy, he didn't have any thought to following God, but he said, I'm going to tell you, the churches that I go to, you ought to see those girls on Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you, what do you think God thinks of somebody attempting to approach into his presence with that kind of corruption? The Lord made provision for the priest to ensure this is sacred grounds. And as you approach into my presence, into the worship of the Lord, as our daily lives should be in this dispensation, there's to be not only a purity of heart, but a decency respecting the things that the Lord has prescribed about our conduct and about our appearance. Throughout the Old Testament, public nakedness is equated with great shame. That one of the worst penalties that could be inflicted upon an enemy, to be put to shame, another way to say that is to be stripped naked. And I want to use discretion and how I bring this out, but that was equated to be a great shame, a shameful thing. Oh, that our country, that our world would recognize by the fear of God what God designed. Peter spoke in his epistle about holy women of old, of the old, of the patriarchs, and their dispensation and their time, their wives, and among them, they were known to be holy women of old by the lives and the conduct of their lives. And we'll get to that scripture, I believe, here in a moment. They were women who put their trust in God and were subject unto their husbands, and they demonstrated that by their conduct and by their appearance, is what the context of Peter's words were. You contrast that with what we find in Proverbs, the 7th chapter. That wasn't just because holy women of old were dressing like all the other women. It was just the way they dressed back then. That wasn't just the way they dressed back then. There were, as has always been, those who had a different condition of heart, different motivations. The 7th chapter of Proverbs in the 10th verse, it says, concerning this simple young man that was void of understanding, as he passed in the twilight and the dark hours of the evening, and he passed by her corner, it says, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. It wasn't that she carried a sign. It wasn't that she announced, "This is what I am. This is what my occupation is." She didn't advertise it by a sign, but she advertised it by her outward appearance. You ever notice that whenever you see a police officer who is on duty, he's wearing what? He's wearing a uniform, isn't he? A firefighter? It said the same. In so many occupations and trades, there is a uniform associated with it. You wouldn't expect if someone went into a hospital that the surgeon would walk up to it dressed just like I am. There is an expected attire associated with that. Do you think it might be that those professing godliness, both men and women, that there might be an attire associated or that would give testimony unto, just like this woman's attire gave testimony to the condition of her heart? That's what needed to change, was her heart. But it equally would not have been in any means appropriate had her heart changed for her to continue dressing like she was. She dressed that way because of the condition of her heart. And when the heart changes, so should her attire. There was a manner in which holy women of old adorned and attired themselves, and there was a manner, as this scripture indicates, that women of the opposite nature also appeared. Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. By the Lord's help, by your patience, endeavor to try to teach an overview of what the Word of God gives us concerning these things. Jeremiah chapter 4, continuing the thought of the women of old, their conduct, the contrast between the sons and daughters of God and the sons and daughters of this world. Jeremiah 4, verse 30. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thyself with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. Scripture throughout the prophets in Revelation carries this theme very strongly, that infidelity to God is illustrated by, or it's used by comparison, of harlotry, or of a woman that is unfaithful, a woman of that nature of which we read in Proverbs. And it was of that that the prophet here was saying, despite your efforts, despite the efforts of those who with harlotry of heart would present themselves in this kind of manner, in such a manner as by clothing with a certain association with it, with decking yourself with ornaments of gold, with painting your face. Well, when did that custom end in the history of mankind? I didn't do the research, but you could pretty quickly find how big of an industry the cosmetics industry is today. It's not one that's diminishing and one that's going away. Didn't the wise man say there's nothing new under the sun? The scripture says of a certain woman found in 2 Kings 9 and 30 that she painted her face immediately preceding the judgment of God, and her name was Jezebel. Ezekiel, the 23rd chapter. There, Ezekiel 23, verse 40 says, "And furthermore, that ye have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom thou didst wash thyself, paintest thy eyes, and deckest thyself with ornaments." And by context, if you continue reading, understand the kind of behavior that he was judging here. The kind of behavior of which we've made reference. You know, sometimes there is, I don't want to say an innocency, but a no need to hide the motivation behind why the world does some of the things that the world does. And you can find some of why they try to illustrate and make the eyes look larger by the paint that they apply. Those are the ways of the world. That was the conduct never once described as attributed to the holy women of old. And I would challenge us to consider whether it would be attributed, whether it would be recognized as the attire of holy women of today. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 22. A verse that we're probably all familiar with. As I was reading this recently, it seemed like it really kind of jumped out at me. Deuteronomy 22 and 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Now, why does it matter if the outward appearance doesn't matter? But he said here that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Lord taught and the Lord required a clear distinction to be made between male and female. Not only just in kind of vague matters of the heart and no, in very specific, the way that you present yourself, there should be a clear distinction between the way a man presents himself and the way that a woman presents herself. And he said specifically about the garments, the attire that you wear. Now, you'll find all kinds of debate and difference of opinion if you buy a book off of the Christian section of the bookstore or wherever. You'll find many people that say, God doesn't care about the outward man. He's looking on the heart. But I would propose to you that the outward man is to be a reflection of what is inside. And the Lord wants man who looks on the outward man to be able to look on something on the outward and it be a testimony of something beautiful and pure and holy on the inside. We all know and recognize that you can have the outward conformed to a measure of expectation of what holiness should look like, and the inside be as corrupt as can be. And it is, instead of something beautiful, it's something disgusting when the world looks at it. But I can't look at people that do that and say, as a result, the answer is, live the way they live on the outside, but I'll live the real thing on the inside. I want to be of that kind of tree that bears the fruit on the outside, indicating what the nature is on the inside. Distinction. And so some of the debate will go into this area. But what about culture? What about times that have passed? Well, it's easy for you to say, this is a matter of pants versus skirts. But you go back hundreds of years and other countries and other cultures, from what I can tell this morning, and there may be others that are listening or will, I'm speaking to those that live in the United States of America. And I believe that the Word of God is relevant throughout time and to all ages. But it is important for us not to fall into a legalistic system, into a legalistic mindset that swaps really a cheapened experience of salvation that just says, all right, if you conform to this, 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 and this, you'll be in good standing. No, it is the Lord that places the members in the body. And it is the Lord that perfects that which concerns us, that makes us beautiful from the inside out. And whenever we Well, it's important for us to remember. Whose attention am I seeking? Whose approval am I looking for? Do I want to be a chaste bride that's waiting and keeping myself as the church for the bridegroom Christ who will appear one day and look on me and say, "Oh, beautiful. Well done. You've kept yourself from the defilement of the world. I'm well pleased with what I see." So in our culture, in 2026, what does Deuteronomy mean to us today? The Lord still wants a clear distinction to be made between the roles and the genders that He so clearly defined. Though there's so much blurring of the lines today in a way that 50 years ago we would have thought surely is not possible to get to this point. But I'm going to tell you, before something gets to a point like that, something gets to a point much more benign, much more innocent seeming, where lines begin to get blurred, where distinctions begin to get wiped out. The Lord said, "I want you to be a holy people to myself. I want you to glorify the distinction that I've made between men and women. Don't be ashamed of what I made you to be." So even in our culture today, again, we could talk about India, we could talk about Pakistan, we could talk about other places and other times, but I'm not living in other places and I'm not living in other times. In this place and in this time, if you go to a restroom that's a public restroom, and there are two doors, and you want to pick the right one, right? We want to go into the right door. What's the indication? Well, either it'll spell it out, men and women. If words are not used, what is used? There's a picture. No words needed. No explanation needed for this one. If you want to have a clear association in your mind, okay, no doubt about it, that's for the women. No doubt about it, that's for the men. On the door of the women's restroom, instead of words, you'll find the silhouette of a woman dressed in a skirt, in a dress. There is a universal recognition that that attire is associated with a woman. If someone wants to be, if a woman wants to be very feminine, express femininity, or even, I'll go so far as to say, if, God forbid, a man or someone taking on a transgender identity wants to express themselves in a very feminine way, what are they going to do? Put on a dress. Put on a skirt. There is I would propose a universal recognition that there is something about, religious thought aside, there's something about that's associated with femininity, that's associated with a woman. I don't believe this scripture has lost its relevance in 2026. The Lord wants us to present ourselves in a manner that is clearly distinguished. And it might look a little different from country to country and culture to culture, but the principle of God's word is unwavering, and it is applicable to all cultures and to all times. So I've got to get a hold of not just the rule, but the principle behind that. And I believe the word of God gives that to us. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. I believe the things that we're bringing out today is something that probably doesn't rank real high in most people's popularity scale. It's probably not something that you hear very often. And I'm not going to go very far to try to defend it as far as why I'm doing it. Because I believe anybody that has been here very long knows this is not something that we hobby horse. This is not something that we ride. This is not something that we drive over and over and over. I just ask for your consideration. When's the last time you heard this taught on? And I want to go back to the beginning statement. If there is an expectation